chapter 2 of the book of Haggai, which is the third book back from the end of the Old Testament. Malachi, Zechariah, then the little book of Haggai. We've been studying this book for a little while, and today we commence a new section of the book, beginning at verse 10 of the chapter 2. Haggai has another message for the people, the remnant of Israel assembled in Jerusalem and building again the temple that had been destroyed some 70 years previous by the Babylonian armies. Let's read from verse 10. In the 24th day of the 9th month, you should search out and underline the dates that are given in this book. It will help you keep a track of how the Word of God came to the people and the intervals that were involved in its coming. The 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh, that's a flesh about to be used for a sacrifice, in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it, that is, the item touched by the skirt, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body, that is, they have come in contact with a dead body and therefore are counted ceremonially unclean, unfitted to approach God until they have gone through the necessary washings. If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? That's the items mentioned at the end of the verse 12. And the priests answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands. And that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew, and with hail in all the labours of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea. As yet the vine, and the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree, hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless our hearts through this reading from His precious Word. This message, we are told, was delivered to the people on the 24th day of the 9th month. Now, that's about 2 months after the last message had been delivered. This message, contained in the verses 10 through to the end of verse 19, this message is basically an explanation of why things had been going so much against the people of God then in Jerusalem. And we have looked at just how things were going against them. If you turn back to chapter 1 and the verse 9, the Lord says to the people, "Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stead from dew, and the earth is stead from her fruit." And in the verse 13, we read the verse 11, I should say. "I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labour of the hands." So, things had been going against them, and they were somewhat puzzled as to exactly why it was so that things were thus going against them. What they did, though they laboured hard in their fields, it didn't produce the harvest that was in keeping with the amount of work they put into it. And God says it's because I sent a blasting, I sent a mildew, my hand was just against you, and I took away your prosperity. You see, the people found this rather puzzling, because they had been continuing with all the proper formalities of worship, with the priests and the people engaged in the offering of the appointed sacrifices. That's what they had been doing. They had been engaged in worshipping God, and they had been worshipping God in accordance with his own teaching. They brought the appropriate sacrifices, and they brought them at the appropriate and appointed time. And still God was against them. And the people were basically saying, "Why is this? How can this be so? We're doing all the right things, as far as we are concerned, but nothing is working out to our favour. Why? Why?" Because God was against them. And in these verses that we have just read, verse 10 to 19, God explains why he's against them. Why he's against them. And it's a very interesting study, for the simple reason that it will touch upon matters that are very relevant to every generation of Christians. Every generation of Christians. And I have no doubt that it's a message relevant today to God's people everywhere. And it's relevant to us here in Kilskerry. The answer given of God lay in remembering, on the part of the people, a very simple principle that underwrites and underscores and underpins all of our spiritual activities. As we gather here to worship today, the principle that God was setting before the people back in the days of Haggai, that principle is at work in our midst. It must be at work in our midst if we are to worship acceptably before God. It's a very well-known principle, though it is very widely abused, forsaken, and not taken heed of. The first point then I want to make is this. Sin will contaminate that which is holy, but that which is holy will not sanctify that which is sinful. Let me illustrate it from nature, because it is a natural law here. If I have a glass of clean water and add a little dirt, it instantly contaminates the water. It instantly contaminates the water. Now, if I take this glass of contaminated water, defiled water, pour it into a very, very large container, and then pour in gallons of clean, pure water, the water remains contaminated. The water remains contaminated. The adding of the clean water doesn't remove the contamination, but rather the clean water that's added becomes contaminated when it comes into contact with the water in which there is the dirt. And God is teaching his people here, when sin enters the life, it contaminates. And no matter what holy activities you engage in, the sin will remain and will contaminate your whole life. That's what God is saying here. And this question that is posed to the priests in the opening verse, or the opening section of this portion, verse 12, ask the priests, we read God saying, ask them, verse 12, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest said, no, no. You can't impart holiness by bringing that which is unclean into company with it, or into contact with it. You can't impart holiness that way. You can't make the unclean pure by making it come in contact with that which is pure. But on the other hand, and the Lord here poses another question, the very opposite case. Verse 13, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now the holy couldn't make that which was unclean pure and clean by coming in contact with it. But the unclean can contaminate that which it touches. And we're back to the glass of water which the dirt contaminates, and all the clean water that you add to that won't change the fact that the water's contaminated. All you do is increase the amount of contaminated water. Now there's a spiritual truth there, which God wanted his people to grasp, because it would clear up the whole issue of why it was they worshipped God, offering the sacrifices which he required, and yet his blessing wasn't upon them. Rather, his hand was against them. Sin will contaminate the holy, but that which is holy will not sanctify the unclean. Now this is a principle, having sought to explain it to you, this is a principle that is clearly taught throughout the scriptures. You find in the Bible that in the ceremonial law, both the priests who were to officiate before God and the people who came to worship God had to observe certain rules of cleanliness. They had to recognize that they could be made unholy, made unclean by coming in contact with that which is unclean. And before they could go into God's presence and worship him acceptably, they had to cleanse themselves. Sometimes it meant washing all their clothes, being apart for a number of days, and washing their bodies. This was this means of ceremonially cleansing themselves. Now, if they didn't do that, but having contaminated themselves by coming in contact with that which was unclean, and they took a sacrifice, the sacrifice God had appointed, the sacrifice God had commanded that they bring, if they brought that sacrifice and laid it before the priest, that sacrifice would not be accepted by God, because they, being unclean, had contaminated it. And it was unacceptable to God. It was unacceptable to God. Now, as I say, this is a principle taught throughout the scripture. If you read about Noah and his ark, there were the clean animals and the unclean animals. Animals which were acceptable to God and other animals which weren't acceptable to God. In sacrifice there were animals God's commanded should be brought. There were other animals that couldn't be brought. The offerings could only be made by the appointed priests. And anyone doing it on their own would be violating God's law, and even though they were bringing the right sacrifice, it would not be accepted by God. The priests were men who taught the people these very truths. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." This was a vitally important matter. And it was a principle that dominated the whole of the life of Israel. On every hand. On every hand. But though it is a common principle, it was one very much violated. It was very much violated. Men were careless and took no note of the fact that they, by their actions, had become unclean. There is very little thought of being unclean as far as God is concerned today. Doing that which is contrary to God's law, and thus doing that which is rendering you unclean or even more unclean, nothing thought of it today. In Isaiah chapter 64 and the verse 6, there's a very well known verse, very well known statement, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." That's what we are by nature. We live in uncleanness, and we think nothing of it. The Bible speaks about the sow. When you wash her down, instinct will immediately bring her back to the mud again. For that's where she's happiest. And that's what man is. He's not exercised and concerned and agitated about being unclean. He loves it. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. In the book of Job we read of men drinking up iniquity like water. They have a thirst for it. They have a thirst for it. So man being an unclean creature, and even when we are saved, we have an old nature that's still craving for the unclean, and thus the holy standards of God are violated, even amongst Christians. And that's what happened amongst these Jews in Jerusalem. Even though they were worshipping God outwardly in conformity to His Word, bringing the offerings that God required, bringing them at the time God required, going through the rituals God required, they were unclean. And so their sacrifices were an insult to God, a vexation to God. Look at what God has to say about sacrifices brought at the appropriate time, but not brought by the proper, in the proper manner. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 10 of chapter 1 of Isaiah. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." Now, he's not talking actually to those two cities. Those two cities had long disappeared. He's talking to his own people who were like the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, so like them that he's calling them by that name. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. You see, that's the point. They were unclean, sinful. And though they were bringing the right sacrifices in the right fashion at the right time, they were an abomination in God's eyes. Because the people were unclean. The people were unclean. You know, that's why in this church we make such an issue of the precious blood of Christ. Because it's only by that precious blood are we cleansed and our worship made acceptable before God. Every time we worship, we have to consciously, deliberately come before God on the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Otherwise, our worship will not be accepted by God. Our worship will be contaminated and unclean through our sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22, we have lovely words. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, through his rent flesh on the cross, through the sacrifice of himself. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies. And here he goes back to the Old Testament and he uses the analogy there. Our bodies washed with pure water. So that you and I, as we come before the Lord, we must have that cleansing of which the Old Testament washings symbolize. This principle that only that which is clean is acceptable to God, and that which is clean can be contaminated by uncleanness in the one who's offering the sacrifice, that principle is violated commonly. That's why the Bible tells you and I never to forget that we're sinners. 1 John chapter 1, the verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're not acting according to the truth. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you come to God's house, my friend, better remember you're a sinner and that your worship and your person will only be accepted by God when you come to him through the blood of Christ, through the merits of the blood. The violation of this principle costs dearly. Now I've already mentioned this morning, chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. We have seen here in the chapter 2 how that God repeats to the people what it was that came about as a result of them violating this simple principle of coming to him in worship, thinking that they would be accepted on the basis of their outward conformity to the law of God, offering the sacrifices God required, thinking that was enough, while all the time there was uncleanness in them, and that uncleanness rendered their worship unacceptable. And in consequence of that, God's judgment fell on them. God's judgment fell on them. Chapter 2, verse 14. So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands. And that which they offer there is unclean. Now, it wasn't unclean until they touched it. It was the right sacrifice. It was offered in the appointed way, at the appointed time. But as soon as the worshipper, who was unclean, touched it, it was contaminated and unacceptable to God. Unacceptable. Look at verse 16. since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. And as you go down that, God says, I blew upon, I judged your labors. And you had no prosperity. I took away from you that which you had. I deprived you of the fruit of your labors because you were an offense to me, coming to worship me in your state of uncleanness. In your state of uncleanness. It's a costly business to come to God with sin in your heart. You may be attending a good church. You may be singing praises that are most acceptable in their words to God. You may be sitting under an orthodox ministry. And yet, God's favor is not yours. God's favor is not yours. Why? Because you're tolerating uncleanness in your life. That's why. That's what's wrong here. That's what God is saying. You have been worshipping me. You've been bringing the sacrifices. But you haven't been building my temple. You haven't been doing the very thing that you were delivered from Babylonian captivity by me in order that you might do. You've been neglecting that labor. And in consequence of that, I have judged you. I have judged you. And you may have been thinking, but we're worshipping God right. We're doing the right things. We're observing all the proper dates and times and sacrifices. Why then is God against us? Because being unclean, every sacrifice you offer to me is unclean and unacceptable. Isn't it a terrible thing to come to God's house and to sing, and God loathes your singing? Isn't it a terrible thing to bow with your family in prayer, knowing God's against your prayers? Isn't it a terrible thing to be looking for a measure of God's blessing to accompany your labors and so grant you prosperity, only to discover He's against you, and the opposite is taking effect? Well, my friend, if you have begun to observe this, then you note what is said here. There's uncleanness. There's uncleanness. Joshua chapter 6. It tells the story of Achan. And he took that which was forbidden him in the battle of Jericho. He took that which he should not have taken. And in consequence of that, God's favor left Israel. One man, one member of the body was contaminated, and it cost the whole body God's blessing. It cost the whole body God's blessing. Look at verse 18 of Joshua 6. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. My friend, that principle hasn't changed. Let me tell you now, it hasn't changed. Because you're looking back hundreds, thousands of years. Don't think for a moment. That's not how it is today. It is how it is today. In the book of the Revelation, in chapter 2, where God writes an epistle to the church at Ephesus, the Savior says, I've something against you. You have left your first love. You've left your first love. You're not doing the things that first you did when you were saved. Your love for me isn't the same. It's a much lesser level of love. You've left your first love. And he says in verse 16, repent. Repent. Or verse 3, I should say. And 4 and 5 in that first epistle to the Ephesians. The Lord says, repent, or I'll take away the candlestick. I'll remove my presence from you. Further down the chapter, in the verse 16, you have the same thing. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. The point is, men and women, the violation of this simple principle, that in order to offer to God that which is acceptable to Him, we must be clean. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And if I am to be heard of God and accepted by God and blessed by God as a Christian in my daily walk, I must not permit myself to become unclean. I must attend to it. Because there's a very high price to be paid for the violating of this principle. You tolerate sin, tolerate carelessness, tolerate disobedience of God's word in your life, it'll cost you. It'll cost you. And no matter what else you're doing right, won't compensate for what you're doing wrong, but rather it will be contaminated by what you're doing wrong. Let me quickly press onward and say that the Lord's anger may be turned away. It may be turned away. That's what the Lord is telling His people here. Verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. And now I pray you consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came, etc., etc., and I smote you, verse 17, etc., etc. But consider now, verse 18, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Have a look at it. Did things not begin to change from that day? The day you put right that which was wrong, the day you attended to that which you had been neglecting, the day in which you put away your uncleanness, didn't things begin to change for the better? Yes, God's anger, men and women, may be put away. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you. God says, attend to these things that are wrong, and the rain of righteousness will begin to fall upon you. Revelation chapter 2. I mentioned this portion before, verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works. Go back again. Go back again to what you used to do. Put away the disobedience. Put away the carelessness. And the blessing will be restored. Now, in order to enjoy the mercy of God afresh, we must obey God. We must deal with that which is offending Him. It must be addressed, and we must begin to obey God and live in obedience to Him. The children of Israel in the day of Achan could not stand before their enemies. And God says, and I won't be with you until you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Until you obey me, then my blessing will remain absent from your lives. It entails, men and women, the slaying of the flesh. If we're going to obey God, then we're going to have to slay that which is causing God offense. We saw it in the story of Achan. God had to have Achan and his whole family taken out and judged. And then God's blessing was restored. In the New Testament, we find the same truth set forth. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at the verse 5 of that chapter. It's a call to slaying. It's a call to killing. By the Christian. Look at it. Colossians, the chapter 3, and the verse 5. Mortify! People misuse that word today. They use it when they are merely telling others that they have been embarrassed. Oh, I was mortified. Rubbish, you weren't mortified. To be mortified means you were killed. Now, all the embarrassment in the world rarely ever results in death. Just an example of the abuse, the English language. We hear it all the time. It vexes me, you know, to hear it all the time, because no matter what people encounter, what happens to them, oh, they're devastated. They're devastated. They're devastated. And it's only some little trivial thing, and they're devastated. Devastation is what happened in Indonesia after that earthquake. That's devastation. A little setback in your plans, in your social life, that's not devastation, my friend. And that's a shameful misuse of the English language. To mortify means to put to death. That's why we speak about mortuaries, place of the dead. Morticians, those who deal with the dead. Mortify, therefore, your members, the facilities and faculties within your being, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's what we're called to. That's what holiness entails. A putting off and a putting on. A slaying in order that new growth might take place. That the new man, formed and fashioned by the grace and power of God within us, might grow. You must cut off, slay the ways of the flesh. And God said, Israel will never have victory until they slay Achan. And when they cut off Achan, then you'll go forward. And God was saying this to him in the day of Haggai. You'll never have my blessing as once you enjoyed, as long as you go on neglecting me in the building of the temple. And all your correct outward formalities do not compensate for the fact that in your heart you haven't a love for me as you ought, because you neglect the building of the temple. You neglect the building of the temple. If you're going to once again enjoy God's blessing in your life, it means you obey Him. You heed His word. You heed His warning. You begin to attend to the matter that is offending Him. And that means there's a cutting off. That's one aspect of Christianity we don't like. The slaying of the flesh. The slaying of the flesh. We don't like it. Being crucified. Stepping into the death of Christ. We don't like it, I say. We don't like it. Well, you'll never know God's blessing in your life as you ought to know it. Unless you slay the flesh. Unless you slay the flesh. Such is the mercy of God, that obedience to God's call is effective immediately. From this day. Oh, there hasn't been any gathering in of the harvest as yet, says the Lord. Verse 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. But they're working. The sap is rising. The miracle of growth is taking place. My blessing has begun from this day. Was it not so in your conversion? From the moment you embraced the Lord Jesus, was there not a glorious change? Yes, there was. And my friend, every time we submit ourselves to God and yield our members unto Him, there is likewise an immediate impact upon our lives. Oh, I'm calling on you. If there is that which is costing you God's blessing, put it away, and your obedience will bring instant benefit and blessing. Very, very quickly, for I have to go conclude our meeting. Some lessons to be learned. Let's learn that the smallest offences can cause and have very, very great consequences. What we count small, God doesn't count small. There are those who look at the story of Adam and Eve and they say, what was the big deal, putting it as men put it today? Eating the forbidden fruit, what did that amount to? What did that mean? Sure, that's nothing. And yet look at what happened to them. Yes, disobedience to God, even in small matters, my friend, is a great sin. It is a great sin. We hurt ourselves and our households by disobedience. Achan and all of his family was destroyed. Dathan, Abiram, and all their families were destroyed because of their sin. Talk specifically about the little ones. You tolerate sin in your heart, Father, and you're bringing judgment on your children. You're bringing it upon your household. That's the teaching that we want to recognize. It wasn't just the adults in the day of Haggai found themselves short of food. The whole household suffered. Flood, children died in it. Sodom and Gomorrah, children died there. The judgment of God on Pharaoh, children died there. Our sins pass sentence upon our children. Let's bear that in mind, my friend, that when we're evaluating what it is we have done wrong, heaven's smile will be withheld from us as long as we continue in sin. You can't run away from God or change your location and get away from the consequences of your sin. Jonah went away from God, but God's judgment followed him. We recently studied the book of Ruth. Elimelech and Naomi went away from God, but God's judgment followed them. You can't get away from God's judgment except by putting away that which is causing it, even your sin. May God give us understanding of these things. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, help us to put away sin. We rob ourselves. We destroy ourselves by our sins. Please give us a heart to put away sin and to walk with God that we might enjoy God's blessing. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.